to God. Welcome to Tuesday night Bible study. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Good to have each one. There's Miss Rosemary. She's here. Praise the King. Glory. My praying woman back there. I'm telling you, boy, she's been getting some prayers answered lately. I'll tell you, wow. I mean, that girl, she stepped over into another world. She's believing the Lord now. Isn't that wonderful when you get to where you can believe God?
Amen.
I just love it.
That's it.
I love it. I love it. I love it when they pray. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Come up here. Let me turn this mic on. And you can tell us. Okay, now you're on.
One of the many things that Pastor teaches that, you know, they're all hard to do. They're all hard to do. Thank you, Deborah. Of all these teachings, but the one that I have the most trouble with is submission. Maybe why I'm not married. Yeah. So one day something happened here at the church, and I didn't really like what happened, and I went and had a little private talk with Pastor, and I heard myself say, I will submit to you. And I did, and what he decided to do was not what I would have done. But I did what you told me to do. I submitted. And I want you to know my prayers were started to be answered as soon as I did that.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. Thank you. Here, I'll take it. I'll turn it off. Isn't that amazing? Oh, goodness. Thank you, Lord. I will have to say one of the hardest things for all of us to do. I'm not just talking about the women now. Guys, too, because God told us men to submit to Jesus in all things. In other words, we're not running the show. The King's running the show. And I've come to realize he holds us guys just a little bit more accountable to stay submitted to him than it does whenever he says, wives, submit to your husbands in all things. You know,
we should also submit to the wives in all things.
That's right. The wife should submit. Well, yeah. No. That's not the way it is. Yeah, that's not the way it is. You can't go there and do that because there's, and I had a lady write me a letter here a while back about that, and she told me I was so far out in left field with what I was teaching, you know, that I was, she said it would be interesting to see after, I wrote this letter to you to see if you'll humble yourself and change and teach it right.
Wow.
Well, if she ever hears this teaching, I want her to know I don't have it wrong. I didn't have it wrong before, and I don't have it wrong now.
Right.
God told Jesus to submit to him, and he did, 100% in all things. Then he told us men to submit to Jesus, 100% in all things. And then he told the woman to submit to the husband in all things.
Amen.
And then he told the children to submit to the mother and the father and honor them in all things.
Amen.
Now, the word submission, if you have a problem with it, means obey.
Wow.
You know, it means obey. You know, so Jesus obeyed the Father in all things. And look what the Father did for him. And then when I submit or obey the King in all things, look what he does for me or you. I put you in that place. And, you know, when you, the woman, submit to your husband in all things or obey, then God is going to bless you. And, of course, the women, you know, he even went so far as to say, now, my daughter, Sarah, she obeyed or submitted to her husband, Abraham, in all things, even to the point of calling Abraham Lord. And he says then, and you, if you do likewise, you're my daughters indeed. Now, do you want to be God's daughter indeed? Well, if I was a woman, I definitely want to be his daughter indeed. Because whenever I did pray for somebody, you know, like Rosemary, you know, when she prayed for the little boy the other day, some of y'all know that, some of you hadn't heard it, but it's so good, I don't mind telling it again, that whenever the person, lady, called Rosemary the other day, and this little boy, I don't know how old he was, but a little boy had stabbed himself in the eye with a pocket knife. Well, they called, when the doctors looked at it and said, you know, it's damaged beyond repair, and they need to start looking at a glass eye. So they went ahead and bandaged it, and then the woman called the minister center, and she got Rosemary.
Uh-huh.
And she wanted Rosemary to pray that the surgery would be successful.
Wow.
But Rosemary said, no. I'm not about to pray a prayer like that with a God that does miracles that I've come to learn who He is. I'm going to pray and ask Him to fix that eye. And I want Him to fix it perfect. I want the little boy to be able to see. In fact, I want Him to fix it so good when they unbandage it tomorrow, I don't even want a scratch on the eyelid. Now, see, that's a woman of faith, see. And we got a bunch of them in this ministry. But then she prayed that way and thanked the Lord for it. Well, the next day when the lady called back, she said they went in and took the patch off to see how bad the eye was, and the doctors, even the specialists, couldn't believe the eye
wow.
had not even a scratch on it.
Wow.
It was perfect. Now, I'm telling you, that's only our Jesus, right?
Amen.
That's only our King can do those kind of things. But He does that from honoring faith.
That's right.
Now, see, when Rosemary said she had, she's like a lot of women, you know, that says, submit to authority,
uh-huh.
especially a man,
uh-huh.
you know. But I'm her pastor. She's supposed to submit to me,
right.
you know, in the things of God.
Right.
And so when she come and asked me for something and I give her my input, she did submit to that. And when she started submitting and saying that I will submit to you as my authority, as my pastor,
uh-huh.
and immediately God has started answering her prayers with those
uh-huh.
kind of answers. Now,
uh-huh.
whoa! I mean, do you think the King does wonderful things?
Wow.
Now then, you know, now he tells the husband. He doesn't tell the husband to submit to the wife.
Mm-hmm.
He tells the husband to love the wife like I love the church and gave my life for her. So that man's supposed to be willing to do virtually anything for that woman.
Right.
And he's supposed to really love her. But he's not supposed to obey her. You know, sometimes she'll tell him something to do that it's not exactly what he wants to do.
Right.
And if that's the case, then he does not have to obey his wife. He can if he wants to. But here's the thing, whenever the two love each other, like Christ said, when the wife comes and they're going to sit down and have a discussion about something, whatever we're going to do, maybe we're going to do this or going to do that or whatever we're going to do, or we're going to invest some money or whatever, they're a team. We sat down and talk about this. We each one of us put our input into this in detail. And maybe it's just to go to church somewhere, you know, whatever it is. Maybe it's you're trying to make a decision where you're going to go to church. Well, the woman puts her input in. The man puts his input in. They think about it, pray over it a day or two or three, whatever. And then the final decision is his to make. He makes the final decision. And whatever that decision is, if he wanted to go to the church down the street down here and she wanted to go to the church down on that end of the street and they looked at it, thought about it, prayed about it and everything, and finally, after he sought the Lord and really seriously, and said, honey, I believe the Lord's showing me we ought to go to this church. And they might say, the Lord's showing me we need to go to that church. But whichever one he picks, she should say, that's great.
Amen.
I'm okay with that.
Amen.
You're the spiritual authority. I'm supposed to obey you and submit to you. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to do exactly what God told me to do. If that woman, even if he made the wrong decision, God's going to honor her because she submitted to her husband.
Amen.
You know, she's going to honor her.
Amen.
And he'll answer her prayers and all kinds of things. Amen. Now then, if he said, well, I've decided we're going to go to this church. She said, well, I don't like that church. I ain't going to church with you. You know, and I've seen women do that.
Wow.
Let me tell you. Forget about getting your prayers answered. You're in total rebellion to God.
Wow.
You know, total rebellion.
Wow.
You know, because I don't care what anybody says. God said in His Word, the wife is to submit to the husband in all things. So, if he did, well then that's the order that it has to be done. But it is not, it does not ever say that the husband must submit to the wife. It's not in the Bible. It just says, the husband's to love her like Christ loved the church.
Amen.
But God has an order.
Amen.
It's the Father first, Jesus second, the husband, then the wife, and then the children. Now then, what if you're not married? Then it's the Father, it's Jesus, and it's you.
Amen.
whether you're male or female. It makes no difference. Like Deborah over here. Deborah's not married. Sharon's not married. Those two girls don't have to submit to any man anyway, except, I mean, since I'm their pastor, if they come and ask me for advice, you know, and I give it to them, it would be wonderful if they submitted to that authority.
Amen.
You know, but that's about the only way they have to submit. Amen. You know, and you don't even have to come ask me if you don't want to, you know. But if you do, and I give you some instruction from the Word, if it's right out of the Word, then you need to listen to what I'm telling you. But I'm praying that God will give me the proper wisdom and knowledge to give you the right information. But these two girls don't have to submit to no man because they're not married. Only the woman has to submit only to her husband. I've heard women say, well, we have to submit to every man. No, you don't have to submit to every man. You only have to submit to one, the one you're married to.
That's right.
Yeah, that's right. And otherwise, you have to submit like you also. You have to submit to Jesus. Whatever the Word says, He's going to hold you accountable just like He does me as a man.
Amen.
You know, you and I are on the same plane.
That's right.
There's nothing different than what, Jack?
The servant only has one master.
That's right. Yeah. Now, we all have Jesus as our master. We all have to submit to Him in the Word. But if a man and a woman's married, then it's a whole new ball game. Uh-huh. And the reason, I'm going to tell you that the reason we have so many divorces, even in the church, is because the church does not know this principle.
Amen.
Number one, the husband has never learned that he's supposed to be the spiritual head. He's supposed to read this Word, heed this Word, act like this Word, be this Word to his wife and his family. Now, if he'll do that, I have no problem that I don't think it would be a very rare case if a man studied the Word, spent time with God every day, walked in love. It would be very difficult for me to believe there would ever be a woman that's a Christian woman that wouldn't submit 100% to her husband and everything.
Right.
You know, I just believe they will.
Right.
You know, but what happens usually if a woman starts submitting to the husband, even though he may be a Christian, he's not a very good Christian, and so he starts running over her, taking advantage of her, having her do things, you know. I mean, he's like using her as a pawn or something. That's not love. You know, you just can't say, hey, woman, you got to do this for me. I want to go do this today. You go do this today.
Mm.
Hey, that's not love. You know. That's not love, you know. So you got to look at it two different ways, you know. So, but the final authority in the home, like this letter I got the other day. This woman says, I can't believe you've convinced your wife that she can't even pray for herself and that you have to pray for her for everything. You are ruling over your wife. Cheryl read about half this letter and handed it to me, and she said, here, you want to read this? I ain't reading this. She said, this woman is way out there in left field. I said, why do you think she's so wrong? She said, if God ever got my attention, it was the night we were laying there in that bed at 2:00 in the morning when my stomach had been burning for 2 days. And I'd been praying for myself. And she said, it ain't working. And she said, I woke you up at 2:00 in the morning and asked you to pray for me. And you asked me what was wrong. And I said, well, I got this burning fire in my stomach, and I got a stomach ache, and I want you to pray for it. And I said, how long you had it? She said, 2 days. I said, 2 days? Why did you wait till 2:00 in the morning to ask me to pray for you? Well, she said, I've been praying for myself.
Okay.
That's when I said, well, now, woman, what is it you don't understand when the Lord says, wives, you are to submit to your husbands in all things? I said, you're being rebellious because you're trying to go around me, your head, to get to Jesus as the head. And I said, he doesn't like it when you step out of that line of authority.
That's right.
And she said, well, I didn't know this. I said, but it's in the Word. And so she said, well, Lord, I said, repent. And he'll forgive you. Well, immediately, sure, we're laying there in the dark. And she said, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't know that I understood. I've read where you told me to submit to my husband, but I didn't know that when you said in all things, you meant all things. So she said, Lord, I repent. Lord, I will submit to my husband. Forgive me. I said, he has. I reached under the cover, touched her stomach. I said, in the name of Jesus. And bam, she was instantly healed. I mean, and that's all I got out.
That's right.
in the name of Jesus. And in 5 minutes, she was sound asleep. I mean, and she woke up the next morning. I said, well, honey, how you feel? She said, like $1 million.
Oh,
I said, did you learn anything last night? She said, yes. But now, see, when the wife submits to the husband. Now then, when Cheryl has a problem, just like right now. I mean, 5 minutes before 7, my phone rang, and she said, honey, she's had to go somewhere else, do something else tonight. She said, I've got a little problem with my jaw hurting me right now. Would you pray for me? I said, sure. So I prayed for her, and I expect fully that it stopped almost instantly.
Amen.
Because, see, she called me her spiritual head. Do you know that if you're married, your husband is your spiritual head? You know, and of course, that's the order. And of course, a lot of the spiritual heads that we got, which we call them husbands, you know, these guys don't study the word. You know, they don't know what they're supposed to do. And the only way to learn what you're supposed to do is get in this book and prayerfully read this thing and then obey what it says.
Amen.
And so, question? Well, let me get my mic so it'll be on the tape. You can't hear it without... I can hear you, and they can hear you, but somebody else might.
I have a funny little story about that sort of thing. When I was in San Antonio, Texas, Lori and I was attending this little group. It was a Messianic congregation, met on Friday evening, and the rabbi had to go away for 6 weeks. But we were meeting in a place sort of like this, and one of the ladies in the congregation had the key to it. And he asked me to preach for the 6 weeks that he'd be gone. So the first night, I preached this very sermon that you're talking here now. And it offended the lady who had the key. That was the only night I preached.
Well, let me...
She wouldn't unlock it anymore.
Well, now, let me tell you that... Well, you know, it's easy to be offended. You know, I can tell you for sure that if you start preaching the Word of God like it's written, you're going to step on some people's toes. You know, I don't care who you are, whether you're Joseph or me or whoever, if you preach the Word like it's written, some people's going to say, well, in fact, some of you have heard Terry. You know, whenever Terry, you know, of course, when she got here, you know, I mean, I told her what was wrong with her family and that it was her. And, my, she thought I was crazy, you know. And then, of course, later, she gave one after her kids and everybody got healed. When she became obedient to the Word, she gave some of my CDs to a friend of hers. And she said, I'm driving down the road one day, my cell phone rings. And I answered and said it was this friend of mine and said I had to hold it out to hear. She said she was screaming, said, this idiot pastor that you gave me these CDs, this guy says I have to obey my husband. This guy's an idiot.
Wow.
So anyway, she didn't have any very nice things to say about me. But she told her, you know, why don't you go home and read the questions or read the statements he's made and see what your Bible says.
Right.
Well, lo and behold, she went home and read it. And now then... You can't say this idiot pastor. You got to say this idiot Jesus. I mean, because he's the one that's the book, right?
That's right.
So if it says it in the Word, then I'm off the hook.
Right.
Now, if it doesn't say wives submit to your husbands in all things, then I'm a liar.
Amen.
But if it does, then I'm off the hook and Jesus is on the hook, you know.
Amen.
Now you got to obey him. And if you don't obey him, we know he's able to make things happen that you don't like when you disobey. And I don't like that, do you?
No.
I'll tell you, that's why I think that's why we're having all the rain and everything else we are, you know, because for years we had no rain. And all the lakes, 2 or 3 years, water, the lakes went down and down. There were water rations and everything else. We can't water the yards, you know. You can't do anything. And so the church starts praying for rain. And so God says, okay, I'm going to hear your prayers. But I'm going to give you a little something to go with it that you probably won't like. I mean, he's done that before in the Scripture, too, hadn't he, Gina?
Amen.
There's times when God says, you remember when they were out there grumbling and complaining, Lord, we're out here in the wilderness and we hadn't had any meat. We got this crazy manna that falls on the ground every day.
Uh-huh.
Well, you know, that manna would have been real good if you didn't have it, you know, It would have been, but they were grumbling and complaining because all we got is manna, and it's free. It don't cost, but it's plenty every day. But we're tired of it, so we want some meat. And so God says, "Okay, I'll send you meat, not a day, but a week and a month, and I will send it." And He did, and He sent the quail in by the millions, and they grabbed them out of the air as it flew by so slow, and they cooked it. And He says He gave them their request. But He sent a wasting disease with it to destroy them because of their grumbling and complaining. So there's a message in all of this. You can do it your way and die early if you want to. But I'm going to do it His way, and I don't care. I'm going to do my best to do it His way because I love it. Just like when this gentleman here, I prayed for him the other day, and his back was healed. I prayed for that gentleman back there, and his back was healed. Amen. You know, I've prayed for lots of you and seen the Lord do wonderful things. Now, all I got to say, as long as I do it His way, I must please Him a little, because I didn't heal your back. I didn't heal your back. But the King did. And so, since the King did it, I'm grateful that He hears my prayers. And so, I've got to teach this book, just like it's written. I can't say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. And if they locked me out of the building, and of course, that's why the Lord, when He knew what He had raised me up to do, that's why He told me, He said, "You start your own ministry. I don't want you working for no church. You start your own ministry, and that way they can't nobody fire you." And so, praise the Lord.
The first thing I would like to say is that I am going to check what I said. And see where I messed up. I promise. But thank you very much for the explanation anyway. I got it.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, the Word of God, it's so wonderful and so quick, and a lot of people don't like it. And, of course, the other day I was at a place, and there was a man and his wife, and they had lots of problems. In fact, you know, their marriage had problems. They had had problems. Both of them had physical problems. He'd had a lot of physical problems with his body. She had a lot of physical problems with her body. And, of course, when I sat down and talked to them, I found out he had not, definitely not been a man that treated his wife like a lady. He had not loved her like Christ loved the church. So all this sickness, these come upon him. But she had not been a woman to submit to him either. And so it brought sickness and disease upon her, too. And when I told her, I said, "You know, you have to submit to him." Ooh, she gritted her teeth. I got to submit to my husband. I said, "Well, only if you want to get healed. You know, you can continue to be sick and have all these problems. If you want to continue to be disobedient," I said, "You know, yeah, you can go there. But if a woman submits to her husband and stops nagging him," yeah, that's another reason there's so many divorces. Women want it done their way. You know, they just won't submit, you know, and if something happens, they want to run the show. And, hey, a man's not made like that. You know, you want to cause a man not to come home? Just keep nagging him. He won't come home in the evenings for dinner. He'll stay out. You know, he'll have dinner with somebody else, or he'll stay at work. Anything. He don't want to listen to your complaining. That's a normal man. If you haven't figured that out yet, you know, well, you need to understand. You know, if you want to have a man that comes home, you got to be loving and kind and sweet when he comes home. He don't want to hear your nagging and grumbling and complaining. You know, if he doesn't like to go to church, you say, "Well, I called another church today, and I think it'd be good. We need to go to church down there." He said, "I told you we'd go to church when I'm ready to go to church." Well, instead of bugging him about going to church, you need to go to get in the closet in the daytime while he's gone and say, "Lord, my husband don't want to go to church. But I'm your daughter, and I'm coming up on your doorstep, and I'm asking you, Father, to move on his heart. And I'm rebuking that devil that's keeping him out of church. Now, Lord, I ask you to move and do something great on my husband." The Lord says, "Now, my daughter, we can get something done. You have submitted to me. You prayed for your husband." So the Holy Spirit begins to work on the husband. When he comes in that afternoon, he said, "You know, I don't know why I'm doing that, but I think I'm going to go to church with you this Sunday." Now, who moved on his heart?
The Lord.
Is the Lord big enough to change us big old boys' heart? Yes, He can change us big old boys' hearts. No matter how big we are, He can move on them, Katie Keith. He can change you. But that woman, she can't. She needs to realize that she can't change that husband. I've seen a lot of women say, well, when I marry him, then I'll make him just like I want him. Forget that, ladies. That ain't going to work. If he ain't just exactly like you want him when you marry him, forget it. You're not going to change him. How many of you ladies in here would be willing to say, you know that I'm right? You all know that, don't you? Now, they know. They've been there. They've lived it. They know. They've tried, you know, and they found out. Rachel tried. You tried too. It didn't work on yours either, did it, Rachel? Well, when you learned you could go to the Father, then you could change things, can't you? Yes, you can. You can change things. But that's the only way, through prayer. But if just think how good life could be if the husband would just love the wife like Christ loved the church, and the woman would be submissive like Christ told her to be. How wonderful our married lives would be. And I'm going to tell you, girls, if you want your husband to be at home with you, you submit to him. You love him. You be that loving woman that he married, you know. And if you'll be like that, he'll be at home for dinner and evenings. He'll sit down with you and talk with you, you know. And if you'll be loving and kind and just give your input about things, and then let him make the final decision. And whatever decision he makes, just, you know, I mean, he makes this decision. Say if it's really good and it really works, you know, and things went well. Say you invested in something, and say it was his idea, and you thought maybe this is not going to be a good idea. I don't think we ought to do this. But he looks at it and says, you know, but I think this is going to be a good thing. I'm going to invest $5,000 in this. You know, she said, well, I really don't think it's a good idea. But, you know, you're the boss, you know, and whatever decision. And then let's say that it makes great money. Amen. You know, boy, she ought to walk up to him and say, you know, you're so smart. I'm so glad I married to the smart, brilliant man like you. See, that makes him feel good. That makes him want to be at home with you. But let's say that it went sour. Don't ever say a word. Don't ever walk up and look him right in the face and say, you dummy, I told you. You shouldn't have invested in that. Don't. If you want him to be at home, you don't want him to be at home, then go ahead and say that. He won't come home. You know, don't be that kind of person. You know, be the kind of woman that makes your man feel like a man. That's what he wants to be. And husbands, make your woman feel like a woman. She loves for you to walk up and put your arms around her and hold her, pull her up tight against you, and let you feel her body against yours and say, wow, you're the sweetest thing. I'm so glad I married you. You're the most beautiful thing. Do you women like to hear that, Rachel? Sure. Wow. Every one of you like to hear that, don't you? And you never get tired of it. I don't care how old we get, do we? The women, I mean, they never get tired of that. But, you know, this is what makes men and women work. It makes them feel good. And this is what God has put in there. And if a woman and a man will learn those things and do those things all their life, you'll have a blessed marriage. And it'll be blessed. And, I mean, where do you learn all this stuff? Here. It's right here. This is where I got it. I got it studying the Word. Okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 3.
Thank you.
We're going to start with verse 11, but we're going to back up to verse 9 and 10 because we quit on 9 and 10 last week. I want you to see what this says here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Now, you will hear people that will disagree with me on this too. Wow. This is very, very controversial, which it shouldn't be at all, but I want you to see what God says. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your hand produces. And so, look what he says. Look what he says. Honor the Lord with your wealth or your money. Honor the Lord with it. And with the best part of everything your land produces. In other words, all of your increase. Honor the Lord with your wealth, your money. Then, He will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. We're in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Now this, of course, was under the law. But God never changed. Some people will hear that'll hear you say, or they hear you talk about these kind of things, they say, well, you need to read the New Testament. In the New Testament, it says we're not supposed to tithe. No, it doesn't say we're not supposed to tithe at all. Under the law, I want you to think about it like this. Under the law, God required 10% for the blood of an animal. Once he paid the price of his own son, what does he want now, Keith? That's exactly what he wants. He wants everything. He wants you to become his son. He wants you to become a part of him, and he wants to become a part of you. And he wants you to walk with him, and he wants everything you do and all the money you make and everything to be used for his glory every day. In other words, when you buy a home, he wants you to thank him for that. You're going to use it to honor him. You know, when you stop and buy gas, instead of grumbling and complaining about it being $2.50 or $3 a gallon, say, Lord, thank you that you've given me the money to buy this gas to fill up my car today. Honor him with everything you have. That's what he wants. Because he says, if you'll honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces, then he, God, will fill your barns. He'll fill your barns. He won't fill them forth full. He'll fill them to overflowing.
Amen.
And I don't know about you, but I like for my barns to be full. And I like for my vats to be overflowing with good wine. You know, I look at the, we were talking the other day, Cheryl and I was, and she had to go somewhere else tonight, so that's why she's not here. But we were talking, and she said, honey, think if there was to be a time of devastation come up on America. You know, what if there was a big earthquake or a flood or, you know, or a bomb go off in downtown Dallas? What? Look at the impact that would have on America. I said, oh, yeah. I mean, I can't even fathom the fact that if something happened and the people in the Metroplex could not go to work tomorrow. I mean, in a matter of days, the grocery stores would be no food. You know, water supplies would be cut off. I mean, it would be devastating. Homes would be repossessed because people couldn't even pay I said, you know, it's one of the things that really gets me. I see on the internet often, you know, how these little pop-up things pop up. It says, how would you like to have a $600,000 loan with $2,000 a month? And I thought, what? $2,000 a month for a house payment? Well, if yours is $2,000 a month, I hope you make a lot of money. You know, if it's that much, good if you can pay it. But I wouldn't pay that kind of house payment if I had $1 million a month coming in. You know, I'm just not going to do it. So, but the beautiful part about it is I bought a much lower priced house, and I paid it off in a lot shorter period of time than they said. So I saved a ton of interest and all that stuff. And, of course, that little room, you might say a little bitty tiny apartment or whatever you want to call it that I built on out there at the ministry center, that for Cheryl and I, that's, I don't know, some of you have seen it. You know, it's nice. You know, it's not a Taj Mahal by no means, but it's nice and it's clean and it's comfortable and it's roomy, although it's got one bathroom, one big closet, one little closet. And the little one's mine, and the big one's Cheryl's. But we got one bedroom, one bathroom, and then one big den. And I built that whole thing for under $30,000. You know, so I had enough money to bank to build it. You know, so we don't have we don't owe a penny on nothing. Nothing. I mean, the farm's paid for, the land's paid for, everything's paid for. So if everything fell apart, as long as I could get enough money to pay taxes, at least they couldn't come get it. Because I don't owe nobody nothing. Now then, I think if we meet this criteria that the Lord says here about honor him with our money, our wealth, I believe with all my heart that's how I was able to purchase and buy and build a house like I built and have it all paid for. In fact, the beautiful part about that home out there, I built a home that is two stories, has 5,000 square feet. And it's not a Taj Mahal, but it's a nice-looking house, isn't it, Sharon? Yeah, very nice house. And, of course, I never borrowed any money. I built it myself. It took me 5 years. A lot of hard work went into that thing. But then, after Cheryl and I got married, she didn't want to live in the same house Betty and I lived in. She just didn't want to do that. So, that's okay. You know, so I gave it to my son and his wife. You know, they love living there. You know, I give them that big, beautiful home free. Just give it to them. And so it was a little hard to take my hands off of it when they put that big old dog in there and he started scratching on the doors, that, you know, and then, of course, when she ripped the wallpaper off of the bathrooms to change it, I thought, well, there wasn't nothing wrong with that wallpaper. Well, I didn't like it. I want something different. And I thought, oh, and I looked at that, and then I thought, Lord, did I give it to him or not? I'm acting like I didn't. So I said, okay, it's y'all's. Do what you want to with it. So they have, let me tell you. They definitely have. But see, it's hard to take our hands off. But you know, that's what God did for this earth. He made this beautiful thing, and he gave it to us. Have we messed it up? Oh, have we ever. But he didn't take it back, did he? He still let us have it. But he tells us what to do. Then in verse 11, he says, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you. Uh-oh. And don't be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves. Now, if you're not getting any kind of correction or no kind of discipline, maybe you don't belong to him.
Wow.
See, who do you say he disciplines and corrects, Keith?
His
own, those he loves. So that's what Dave Rosenfeld tells me every once in a while when he gets correcting, something's happening. I said, well, Dave, you're getting the switch. He said, praise God.
Amen.
I said, what do you mean? He said, that means I'm his and he loves me, Thurman. But see, when you know this, you can accept your correction, you know, because you know the King. He's correcting you for a purpose.
Amen.
You know, now, nobody likes to be corrected. I mean, when you were a child, I know I speak for my own self. When Daddy got the razor strap down to give me 4 or 5 licks, I didn't like to see that thing coming. Did you?
Yes,
no, but it made me a better boy. It always makes us a better boy. And so it says, but the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Now, see, my dad loved me, and that's why he done what he did to me. And praise God, you know. I mean, I know I'm a totally different boy today than I would have been if I'd had no correction at home. I have seen a few of those today. I've had a few of those work for me throughout the years that had no father at home, no correction whatsoever. And they're not, some of them are not very good. You got a statement?
Just,
here, just a second. Let me turn this on so they'll be able to hear.
Did you hear about the guy who came home? His dad had told him to be home at 10, and he came in at 12, and his dad's standing there with a razor strap, and his dad said, son, this is going to hurt me a lot worse than it does you. He said, gee, Dad, I hate to see you suffer like that.
Well, the boy didn't understand what he was saying. It hurts the father in a different way than it does the boy, because the boy, he knows what he's going to suffer. Yeah, but it does. If you haven't raised children, which I'm sure all of us have, when you raise children and you have to discipline one of them, it does hurt. I just couldn't hardly come to the point where I had to spank my children, but I knew I had to. I knew I had to. And, of course, when I did, well, thank the Lord, he raised two pretty good kids. Mine turned out. I'm very happy with the way both of them turned out. Now it says, happy is the person who finds wisdom and gains understanding. For the profit of wisdom is better than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Now then, I might say right here at this point, first of all, how do we get wisdom? We ask God for it, the scripture says, and he will give to those, you know, he will give to those liberally, but you got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. But then another way we've learned we can get wisdom and understanding, we learned this the other day when we were reading in Ecclesiastes 2:26. Probably forgot that already, but Ecclesiastes 2, he said, God gives wisdom and understanding to those that please him. So, do you think it would be a good thing to please the Lord? To walk holy? In other words, don't let him have to get the strap out. Just obey him, right? read his word and do what he says. Walk in obedience to his word. And when you walk into obedience to his word, then he pours out wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and you get to go through life and everybody thinks, goodness gracious, what a guy. What a girl. Look at the wisdom. Look, wow, how did you get that, Rachel? How did you get all that wisdom, girl? Oh, goodness. Did you go back and read that Ecclesiastes 2:20? Isn't that something? But see, he learned his lesson the hard way too. So when we please the Lord, when we do things that pleases God, he gives us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So he can just slip that in on you because he put it in his word. If you'll just obey him and do what he says, he can slip that wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And you'll think you're somebody going through life, and he's doing it all the time for you. So if you'll not take the credit for it yourself. When somebody says, man, you've done a great job building that building. Look how straight them retaining walls are. You don't put your thumbs under your arm and say, yeah, ain't I good. Yeah, ain't I good. Yeah. Not unless you won't have the next one to be crooked, right? Have any of y'all ever done something like that? Took credit for something, somebody said something? Or have you ever done something? In fact, I was thinking today when I was looking at Phil's car, I saw he had a dent in the left front door. So I asked him, I said, how'd that happen? He said, it was parked over at Tim's house, and I think it was Tim's mother-in-law backed out and backed into it. I walked out of the car, and I'm thinking now, I hadn't said anything yet. I'm thinking, you know, if we would only look behind us before we back up. And I thought, I stepped on the brake right quick. And I said, Lord, let me look behind me. Because you know what happens, right? When you start saying that, the next thing happens, bam, they're parked all over the place out the ministry center out there. And I had to look behind me. I thought, oh, Lord, forgive me for even judging someone. Because, you know, if you do, those words come out of your mouth. Those dummies, can't they pay attention when they back up? Bam!
Wow.
And you think, uh-oh. You turn and look, and you just backed into somebody. Okay, these dummies. So we need to be careful how we make statements, see. But I didn't make those statements. I thought it. And I thought, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I ain't going there. Then it says, she offered wisdom. She offers you life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Does this sound like anything you'd like to have? This is wisdom. You get it from obeying God and doing what he says. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. And happy are those who hold her tightly. I mean, I want to hold wisdom tightly, don't you? I mean, I love life, and I love doing what the Lord says. Then he says, by wisdom, we give you an example of what wisdom can do. By wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. You know, when you read in the book of Proverbs, you'll find out the first thing he made, one of the first things he made, was the spirit of wisdom. That spirit says, I was with him when he made the earth. I was with him, you know, when he drew the foundations of the earth. I was with him when he put the clouds up. I was with him when he says, oceans, you'll come right here and no more.
Right.
I was with him. Wisdom.
Amen.
He was asking my advice. Right. God made wisdom, and then he asked wisdom how to do these things.
Amen.
What a God. He's beyond my imagination.
Right.
You know, I mean, he's so far above us, but it says, by wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. I mean, Keith over here, he's a contractor. He's built all kinds of stuff. He could build little big buildings, big buildings, anything else here in the Metroplex because he has many, many million-dollar worth of buildings. But I bet he'd be just like me if the Lord says, Keith, I want to build another earth. How do we lay the foundations for a new earth out there in space? Uh-oh. I believe that just stepped out of mine in your league, didn't it, Keith? Yeah, just outside of our league, just a little. But he did this, didn't he? And now then on what he founded, we can build foundations and make buildings stand and do all kinds of stuff. Even little ones, big ones, it makes no difference. By understanding, he established the heavens. Now, for me, that's beyond my comprehension. I can't even fathom the heavens. When I think about traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, that means you could go around the world 7.5 times in 1,001. You say 1,001. You could go around the world 7.5 times if you could travel at that speed. Now, that's pretty fast, isn't it? You know, just if you could, let's say you could put a board out here and you're going to fire a bullet, and if it could stay with the contour of the earth and it could travel at 186,000 miles a second, you could point that gun out there, and if it would move over 2 inches every time it went around, you'd say, bang! By the time you could say 1,001, there'd be 7 holes in that board, and it'd be halfway around again. Now, that's fast. That's fast. But if you straighten that bullet out and shoot it to the first star in our galaxy, the closest one, it'd take you 4 years to get there. If you could travel, how would you like to get in a car and just travel at 60 miles an hour for 4 years? That'd be a long trip, wouldn't it? But how would you like to travel at 186,000 miles a second for 4 years? You could come to the first star in our galaxy, the closest one. And after that, they're eons apart and further than that. And that's just the first one. And he made all that. And you think we're going to understand God?
No.
Give me a break. And there's trillions of them out there, galaxies out there, trillions of light years out there. We can't even fathom it. But that's our God. You know, so now that we know why Rosemary can pray those prayers of faith. Hey, what do you mean pray for the surgery for that boy? I want the Lord that I serve to heal that eye and make it like brand new.
Amen.
And I can just see God up there on his throne. I can see him up there sitting there on that big old throne with that big old cushion there with his glass of iced tea. And he heard Rosemary make that statement. He knocked off his glass of iced tea. What, did I hear one of my daughters make a statement of faith down there on the earth? What? She really believes I can do Holy Spirit, do something to that little boy down there right now. Did you hear my daughter's prayer? I mean, she prayed a prayer of faith. Now see, he loves them prayers of faith from his daughters, don't he? I mean, when we pray in faith, it moves the hand of the King. Now, how he can hear that prayer way up there where he is, it's because that Spirit's right here in us. It ain't very far away. How he can be right here and be up there too, again, I don't understand that. I'll just be the first to tell you. I just have to receive that by faith. He's an awesome God. But we know he can do these things because when you get to lay hands on a brother who's got a back pain and it goes away, and you lay hands on another one a couple of weeks before that, it goes away. Of course, many of y'all here have prayed for others and seen God do awesome things. Rosemary's statement to me was, just so casually, we just don't ask God for enough. We just don't realize how big he is. And I thought, you know, that's right. Where she's at. That's where we all need to get. I mean, you know, we need to get to where we can ask and thank him for those wonderful things. By his knowledge, the deep fountains of the earth, they burst forth and the clouds poured down rain. Boy, let me tell you, have they been pouring down rain lately? You know, I can remember, it seems like 3 months ago, they could say 70% chance of rain today. And it didn't rain a drop nowhere. You go outside looking, there ain't a cloud nowhere. In fact, it's really nice for flying weather because we wanted to go up to Branson, Missouri, and three or four couples of us, and we went out and got in our 421. I took off here in perfect clear. I flew all the way to Branson, Missouri, stayed 3 days, flew all the way back, never saw a cloud. Not one cloud. I mean, you couldn't have had a more beautiful trip. I mean, you know, that's a long ways up there. That's about 8 hours driving in a car, you know. But my goodness, didn't see a cloud. How's it going to rain with no clouds? Well, let me tell you, whenever they'd say 70% chance of rain and it wouldn't rain a drop, now they say 20% chance of rain and it rains everywhere. I mean, everywhere. I mean, it don't make any difference. It rains. You know, I mean, in fact, yesterday afternoon, yeah, one of the couples from the church here came by the ministry center with their three children, and the children, they wanted to go out and look at one of the airplane. And I said, great. You know, after we got through with their ministry stuff, I run them out there at the airport, and I said, have you kids, all of them are little kids, I said, have y'all ever rode an airplane? No. I said, would you like to? Oh, yes. So I pulled the Seneca out of the hangar. I asked the daddy, I said, would y'all like to go for a ride in the airplane? He said, well, we really didn't plan to have time, but he said, we're going to take time. Yes, we'd love to go. So we pulled it out of the hangar. All of them got in. We fired it up. We took off, and we flew a little ways out there and come around. I looked over back toward the house, and it was really raining over there. And he said, man, you can't see nothing over there. I said, yeah, that's a rain. Let me show you what that's like. I pulled over there right in the edge of it, and everything disappeared. It was raining so hard, just you could see the ground, but man, was it raining. And so I just turned right on through the rain and come back around. I told him, I said, it's liable to be over here at the airport in a few minutes, so if it's raining that hard, over here it's going to make it difficult to see the runway because airplanes don't have windshield wipers on them. You know, so if it's raining that hard, it's not exactly ideal to try to hit a runway, you know, whenever it's raining that hard. So I told him we'll come back and land. And of course, we did, and we had a beautiful trip. And I told him, I said, sometime when the weather's nice, y'all come back out here, and I'll fly you and the kids around, you know, for 30 minutes or so around the area. Really let them enjoy it. But, man, they had a ball anyway. It was only up 10 minutes, but, man, they had a ball. You know, kids love that. They love. But the Lord, He's something. Then he says, in the next verse here, after we read that, it says, my child, don't lose sight of good planning and insight.
Amen.
Hang on to them, for they fill you with life and bring you honor and respect. They keep you safe on your way and keep your feet from stumbling. You can lie down without fear and enjoy pleasant dreams.
Amen.
Now then, are you having terrifying dreams? If you have terrifying dreams, you need to change something. Some people come to me and say, you know, I had this terrible dream last night. Well, you need to start changing some things in your life. God also tells us in His Word, in the book of Job, that when we do things wrong, He sends terrifying dreams to terrify us. So, if you're having terrifying dreams, what do you need to do? You need to seek Him out, find out what you're doing wrong, and change what you're doing. Because right here He says, if you will do all these wonderful things, you know, if you don't lose sight of good planning and insight, then He says you can lie down without fear and enjoy pleasant dreams. Do you like pleasant dreams? Boy, I do. I love pleasant dreams. I don't like, you know, those kind of dreams. You know, but, you know, when the devil does put a dream on you that terrifies you, we need to become men and women of faith that we know who we are in Christ. So even if the devil tries to put a terrifying dream on you, don't go there with him. Even in your dreams, be solid and sound.
Amen.
You know? Yeah. Amen. If you wake up screaming and hollering, you know, you're not there. You're not there. You know? You know, I mean, it's taken me a long, long time to get there on faith. To where that nothing bothers me. You know, I mean, literally, I mean, I'm not afraid of anything, I don't think. You know, nothing appears to excite me. You know, used to when I would get out there in an airplane and fly into a rain like that or something, you know, it would excite me. But anymore, it doesn't. You know, no problem. All I got to do is just keep it right side up, you know, and it keeps the altitude and everything, and I'm okay. As long as I can watch those instruments. Dave said he's noticed flying with me anytime something happens or if I look down to a chart or whatever and the airplane, you know how easy it is, you know, driving down the road, you know, to veer off left or right. Well, you know, if you're flying 200 or 250 miles an hour and you look off and you just make a little bitty change, let me tell you, you can really be a long ways off in a hurry. But I look back and then I slowly correct and everything. And they said, he's learned watching me fly that whenever something happens, I never get excited. I just correct the problem. I don't panic or nothing. I just correct the problem. Well, in life, that's why you need to learn to get about whatever your problems are. Learn to, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of the King. You know, we just correct the problem. Let's don't go into a screaming, raging fit, you know, like some of us do. You know, we need to learn to overcome that, right?
Amen.
Amen. You need not be afraid of disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked. Now, destruction comes upon the wicked, those that are not walking in obedience to God's Word. Now, if you've got a young man or a young woman or something, and they're having all kinds of trouble, and they come to me, and of course, I'm definitely not a normal pastor. You know, when they come to me and they tell me, we're having this problem. I said, where are you sinning? What's your sin? We need to get you straightened up. And what makes you think I'm sinning? I said, because the Word says, and I talked to him about these, if the Word says you're obeying God, He's going to bless you. So if devastating things are happening, He's trying to get your attention. We need to find out what you're doing wrong. You need to repent and change. And of course, by doing that, I've been able to get many people healed and delivered and their whole lives changed and everything. Because, hey, if it's not going and you're not living the abundant life, there's something you're not doing right. You know that? You know, God can't lie, can He?
No.
He said, if you obey me in everything, I will bless you with long life and good health, and I will make you prosperous. Everything you put your hands to, it will produce enough money to pay your bills. But if you say, well, but Lord, you know, I've just got to have that new $80,000 Lexus. So you promised to meet my bill. I'm going to go out and buy one. He said, no, you don't need an $80,000 Lexus. You could buy a new $25,000 Chevrolet and it gets you there just as good. And you can pay that on the salary I've given you. But you can't meet the bill on that $80,000 one. See, that's when your wander kicks in and you go beyond God. That's when you get in trouble, right? Well, you don't want to go there. You know, if you say, but my next door neighbor, they got a $350,000 house and I'm living in a meager little $110,000 house. I need one like theirs. Well, there's only one of you. You know, I think it makes me laugh. Here a while back, a couple from the church come got me and said, Thurman, you're an engineer. We want you to come look at this new house we're looking at. I said, okay. So they come pick me up. They took me out north out there somewhere in the Plano area. I was talking. I wasn't really watching where I was going. But we pulled into this housing complex, and I looked. I thought,
wow.
One, two. There's two of y'all. Y'all ain't got no children or nothing, no grandchildren or nothing. And I don't see nothing out here. I'm looking. I'm thinking now. I don't see nothing out here. It looks less than about 10,000 square feet. I mean, you know, these are huge houses. And when they pull up in front of one and we get up and I'll look at the front of this thing, it is something else. We walk into this thing and I look at the house. And, of course, as I look around, he said, what do you think about this structurally? I said, well, it looks very well built. I mean, it's really nice. And the guy that was there was himself. I said, could you tell me what you think the taxes would cost on this place in a year? Oh, he said, they're real reasonable out here. I said, I didn't ask that. I want to know dollar value on this house. Oh, he said the taxes on this would probably cost about $25,000 a year. That's taxes. $2,000 plus a month for taxes. Now, I don't know about you, but I ain't going to give the government $2,000 plus a month and then pay another $3,000 or $4,000 a month payments on a house. If you want to do that, that's your business, but I ain't going to do that. I ain't going to do that. That house cost almost $800,000 that they were looking at. I said, give me a break. You know? Hey, if you got that kind of money, no offense, but if I had $50 million in the bank, I wouldn't live in a place like that. I wouldn't. You know, I could, but I ain't going to. You know, so there might be other things I'd do that's stupid, you know, but... I might buy me a jet. See, only difference in a boy and a man's a prize of his toys. See, so I know that. I knew Cheryl was here. She said, you might not buy a house like that, but you would buy you a jet if you had $50 million in the bank. And she's probably right. I would. If I had $50 million in the bank, I'd probably buy me a small jet just to take everybody flying in once in a while, just to go out and have a little good fun. Whether we had any place to go or not, I'd take you all up to Branson, Missouri and buy you dinner and bring you back or something, you know, if I had $50 million. Do what? I don't know. I've been looking at one, but I'm not quite there yet. No, but, you know, seriously, the little business jets now that they're just beginning to build, they're just beginning to build the little four-place and five-place and six-place jets. And their goal was to keep these little fellows under a million, but they haven't been able to do it yet. Right now they're about 1.3 to 1.8 is where most of them are. But you probably don't have any idea what I'm talking about. A business before that needed a jet to go somewhere like a Citation, it cost $18 million. You know, yeah, so that's a lot of money, $18 million or $20 million for a little Citation, holds 6 or 8 or 10 people. That's a lot of money, but now you can buy one that'll carry 6 people for $1.5 million. And it'll do it a whole lot cheaper than that Citation. You know, so that is cheap compared to the others, you know, but compared to the big ones, you know, those are just hundreds of millions of dollars. But, you know, but anyway, like I say, I might not live in a $1 million house, but if I had $50 million in the bank, I might have a $1 million airplane sitting out in my hangar, you know, so who knows. But anyway, I don't have that money yet. But if I do, and y'all see me out there with a jet one day, you'll know the Lord blessed me. Oh, goodness gracious. Yeah, I would love to have one. And someday, who knows? Okay, now then he goes on here and he says, you need not be afraid of the disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked. For the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. Now, we love that, don't we? Now, all you got to do is obey him and do what he says. Mm-hmm. Now, then, if you're wicked, your foot will get caught in that trap. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, that trap can be anything. I mean, your car can break down. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, I've seen people that had money and they're not serving the Lord. And, you know, they buy a brand new car because they want one that's dependable. And it's got a 36,000-mile warranty on it. And it gets to 36,500 and the engine blows up. Have you ever seen that happen to people?
Yeah.
And they come into leadership screaming, you know, this car, this lemon. No, it wasn't the lemon. There's no such thing as a lemon. It's a problem that the driver, the guy that's driving it, is either under a blessing or a curse from God.
Wow.
You know, and if you're under a curse from God, you're going to have problem with your cars. You're going to have problem with your equipment, with your house and everything. But if you're loving the Lord and serving him and doing what he says and walking in obedience to his word, your washing machine will last many years before it breaks. Your car will run years before it needs to be repaired. I mean, it's all God. You know, you're either obeying him and he's blessing you, or you're disobeying him and he's cursing you. Or you can't keep a job. You know, I've had people come to me and I've prayed them in 2, 3, 4, 5 jobs in a year, and they can't keep none of them. And I say, you know what you need to do? You need to start coming to church and get into work. Well, I don't have time to come to church. Well, then you ain't going to never have time to keep a job. It ain't going to happen. And then when you tell them that, they get mad at you. You don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I do know what I'm talking about, because I read it right here in this book. And the God that wrote this book's in control whether you believe it or not.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in fact, the things that are going to happen to each one of us in this room this week is going to be orchestrated and ordained by God according to our obedience or our disobedience. There's no two ways about it. He's either going to bless you or he's going to curse you. Nothing is going to happen accidentally in your life this week. There is no such thing as accidents. No such thing. Absolutely none. You know, I mean, I tell you, it's amazing. At the ministry center a while ago, I made a little tiny minor cutting remark to Cheryl. You know, really minor. And before I turned around, I hit my hip on the edge of one of them tables that hurt me severely. And I thought, God, I knew I shouldn't have done that. When I've done that, I shouldn't have said that. Any of y'all ever had this kind of stuff happen to you? And you thought, oh, well, that's just a coincidence. No, it was no coincidence. No coincidence. I made that little teeny tiny remark. I mean, it was nothing. But the Lord says, I hold you accountable for those kind of things. I told you to love that girl. I didn't say to make any kind of... In fact, I told you severely in my word to no cutting remarks. Didn't he say that? No jesting even? Is it easy to jest? Oh, we can jest. I know out there in the field where Keith works, the jesting and the coarse joking among them contractors is wild. I mean, they're always saying something. Oh, old Joe, he put that wall... You know, look at that. If he did that wall, I know that wall's crooked. I mean, you know what? That floor couldn't be leveled. Sam done that. You know, he's the worst floor pourer in the world. It amazes how good he is. They'll talk about it like that, won't they?
Yes, sir.
Sure. Now, did God tell us not to do that kind of stuff? Now, then, he won't hold you accountable for that if you don't belong to him. But if you belong to him, he ain't going to put up with that nonsense. Something will happen. So, you're a believer, and you walk in, you look at that floor and say, ah, Keith, old Sam must have poured that floor. Look at those waves right there. And, yeah, there's a few waves in it, okay, but they did the best they could. Ah, anybody can do better than that. He goes, pours one that afternoon, you come over and look, and you say, what's that? Oh, I tried everything to get those waves out. They just wouldn't come out. Just a coincidence, wasn't it? No. He was the Son of God. He was over there jesting, and the next one he poured, it wasn't smooth either. See? And most men never pick up on that. They don't understand why they have these problems. But God is in control. He tells us not to do those kind of things. Then he says, do not hold or do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. You know, in the New Testament, we heard something like this in the New Testament, didn't we? Where James says, you know, if your brother has need of something to eat and a warm coat, don't go over and say, I'm going to pray for you that the Lord will keep you warm. Be warm and well fed. Now you go on about your way. When you have the power to give them a coat and give them some money to buy something to eat. The Lord said, you ain't much of a Christian, are you? And he's not very happy with that. And so you want to be blessed? You ain't going to be blessed. But if you go over and give them that coat and say, here's $10 or whatever, go buy you something to eat. Then the Lord, he'll bless you. He loves that when you help people. But he says there to do it. And then I'll help you. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. Do not plot against your neighbor, for they trust you. Don't make accusations against someone who hasn't wronged you. In fact, it's real good not to make accusations against anybody. I mean, learn to keep your mouth shut. I know she learned this in the Word, but somebody would do something really wrong to my mother, and I'd say, well, Mother, what are you going to do about that? She says, Lord, I ask you to bless those people.
Amen.
I saw her do that so many times, and I thought, Mother, do you ever say anything bad about anybody in your life? She said, Son, if you can't say something good about somebody, just keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
Hey, that was good advice.
That's right.
If you can't say something good about somebody, just keep your mouth shut. Now, if Sam poured a good floor, hey, that's a great job you did there. Tell him. Mm-hmm. You know? But if he did make a little wave a place or two, if it's got to be perfect, be discreet about how you tell him it's got to be fixed. Mm-hmm. But don't make fun of him for making a mistake. Mm-hmm. Because if you do, tomorrow you're going to make something wrong.
Right.
God will see to it. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. So if you do things right, you know, you can be blessed. Then he says here, do not envy violent people. Don't copy their ways. Such wicked people are an abomination to the Lord. But he offers his friendship to the godly. He offers his friendship to those of us that are his godly children. Now, I don't know about you, but I want God to be my friend.
Me too.
When I need something, I want to be able to pray, and I want to see Him do great things. Are y'all too cold? You're a little too cold? You're okay? Okay, it's okay? Okay, if somebody is too cold, I'll turn it up. Then it says here, the curse of the Lord. The what?
The curse of the Lord.
You mean God would curse you? The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. But His blessing is on the house of the upright.
Amen.
Now then, if somebody is not serving Him, if they're not going to church, they're not seeking out God, under God's words, they're wicked. Somebody says, no, they're not wicked unless they're a murderer. No, that's not true at all. If you're not putting God first in what you're doing, He sees you as wicked. And if you're wicked, His curse is upon you and your house. So what do you think is going to go right in your house if God's curse is upon you?
Nothing.
I mean, nothing's going to go right. I mean, things are going to happen. You know, you're going to have sickness and disease in the home. You know, you're going to have all kinds of things happen. If God speaks His curse upon you, I think about a man and his wife that went to church some. They used to live next door to where I live. They were, I thought, fairly good Christians. But we all lived right there in the area, and their home was broken into a couple of times, and they was next door to my house. And my wife and I, we served the Lord with all of the knowledge we had. And I even went overseas for a couple of years, and I locked our house up, left electricity on, even left stuff in the freezer. And we went out of the country for 2 years and come back and opened the door and walked in, and it's just like we'd left yesterday.
Amen.
Nothing happened. Nobody bothered. Nothing. And we wasn't there for 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
Now then, isn't that amazing how God can protect your property if you're under His blessing? He sends His angels to watch over you and protect you. But what if I hadn't have been walking in obedience to God's Word? What could have been happened to a home that's been vacant for 2 years? We've seen that, haven't we? You ever stop to think why these kind of things happen?
Mm-hmm.
Hey, when you read the book, you find out why they happen. It's right here. It's in black and white, red and black and white. The Lord tells us. It says, the Lord mocks at mockers, but He shows favor to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools are put to shame. A fool, a person that will never seek God, that'll never put Him first, he will never, ever really have a time in life when everything will be going good. I mean, there'll be times he may make money, but then he'll lose his job. You know, there'll be times he may buy a new car, and then it'll wreck it. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing how these kind of things happen. And it's all written right here in the book, telling us all about this. Then it says in chapter 4, Solomon is giving some very wise advice to children. But children don't listen very well. I mean, the children today, I feel sorry for you if you're a mother and father raising children or grandchildren today and there's a television in your house.
You are right.
I feel sorry for you because you're fighting a losing battle.
You're right.
You cannot turn on the television today, on secular television, and find a secular television program that glorifies God or glorifies the promises of this book. I mean, you can walk into Walmart. I have to go in places shopping, and I see the movies and the cartoons and stuff that's on 100 televisions. Maybe not quite that many. I walked into Best Buy the other day, and I bet there was 100 of them turned on.
That's right.
It was televisions everywhere. And there was different programs, and there was killing and wicked. And I couldn't believe what I saw.
That's right.
I couldn't believe it. I thought, and somebody's children are feeding that stuff into their minds and their hearts day in and day out. And you want to know why these children are going wrong?
Nintendo, wow. The same thing.
Do what?
Nintendo.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Almost all of these little computer games and everything are teaching children how to do bad things. You know, I mean, nothing is teaching them how to love. So if you think you're going to spend an hour or two on Sunday in church and maybe 30 minutes an evening reading the Word of God to your children, and then they're going to spend 4 to 6 hours every day and all day Saturday sitting in front of that watching that television, I guarantee you're fighting a losing battle. You're going to lose the battle. The devil's going to win. Your children are not going to grow up to walk with God. And the only TV I see is when I walk into one of those places. We don't have them in a ministry center. We don't have them in our home.
Amen.
I just don't watch it no more. I just don't watch television. Because all I need to do is go to Walmart or Best Buy or something like that and watch what's there. And what I see there, I know that's not what I want in me. I don't want to become one of those wicked, killing, murdering creatures that I see in those places. I don't want that stuff in me. Do you?
No.
Oh, Rachel. Here.
I had pondered a portion of Scripture in Ezekiel 8 for a long time, and it describes just what you saw at Best Buy. And it's in Ezekiel 8, verses 10 and 11. The pictures on the wall, the evil, abominable, creeping thing.
Before God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Ezekiel, she didn't read it. But
it's Ezekiel 8, 10 and 11
read
and
it.
Following.
Read verse 10 and 11.
Mm-hmm. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed on the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood somebody, the son of Shaphan, and every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And to me, it's the Christians that are infected with the pictures that are in the world.
Amen. Right. Amen. Yeah, I'll have to agree. I will have to say that I personally turned the television set off many, many years ago. I don't even know how many years ago, but I just don't have one. Mm-hmm. You know, we do have one in our house, and we have a satellite hooked up to it that only has Christian television attached to it. But Cheryl and I may have watched that 30 minutes in the last year, maybe. I just don't have time no more. You know, do I not have time? Oh, I got much more important things to do. You know, so just like this afternoon, I had some things I wanted to do. And after about, 1 o'clock or whatever, I got everything done this morning, got up early and got around and did a lot of things. And then by about 1 o'clock, I was back at the ministry center and Cheryl asked me to do something. And I told her, no, I can't. I said, I'm studying the Word. So I just went back in, and between then and, I did about 4:30. I started getting the trash together because I told her, I said, it looks like it's going to rain tonight. Usually I take the trash out for the whole ministry center on Tuesday night after we get home from church. So it's usually 1 o'clock in the morning when I'm out there getting the trash, all the buckets. And believe me, at the ministry center, we generate a lot of trash. I mean, a pickup load of it. And so, but this afternoon, I took 30 minutes and did this afternoon between rains. So if it's raining tonight when I get home, I ain't going to have to get out in that rain in the dark and carry the trash down to the roads, half a mile up there, so where they pick it up. So I just didn't want to do that, so I did it earlier. But besides that, all I did was in my office studying the Word, reading and studying God's Word. I have to spend time with the King.
That's right.
I'd like for Him to answer my prayer. But He says it, my children, listen to me in chapter 4. Listen to your father's instructions.
Amen.
The only problem I have with that today, so many of the fathers, even those that are in church, they don't have any instructions. They don't have any good instructions because they're not fed the Word of God. And the instructions that they get is not exactly good. I was with a Christian dad one day. This has been several years ago, too. And I was with a Christian dad, and his son was about 17 or whatever, and he wanted to borrow the car. And he said, what are you going to do? He said, well, Dad, I've got this pretty little girl I'm going to go on a date with tonight, and I'd like to drive the car. And his dad handed him the keys, and he says, be careful with both the car and the girl. And I thought, now exactly how did that boy interpret that? Be careful. I'm going to tell you what I did with my son. I sat him down and explained to him the things of a man and a woman and the things of a car and everything and how they all work and how they're made. You know, I mean, I didn't leave out nothing. In fact, we walked into, when Tim was 10 years old, we walked into a camp, and I used to go with Tim all these places, and one of the boys made a slang statement about a boy's body. I won't repeat it, of course, for tape purposes, but anyway, he made that statement, and Tim and I walked in. When we walked in, all the boys, they kind of laughed and sniggered, and Tim, he walked up to one of them and says, what does that mean? And then they really laughed, you know. And I said, well, when do y'all want to tell him what it means? And no, they ain't going to say nothing. These little 10 or 12-year-old boys. I said, son, it means this part of the man's body. And I explained it to it, called it what it really is. Oh, he said, well, I knew that, but I never heard it called that. Well, now, see, he'd heard it called what we're supposed to call our different parts of our body. But they were using them slang words that they'd heard. So Tim had never heard that. He didn't know what that meant. But I trained him and taught him what different parts of our body are and how God made them and put them on there for a purpose. Everything's for a purpose. And God made us. And I had explained those things to both of my children because I knew if I didn't explain it to them, somebody else would.
That's right.
You know, and so I took the liberty to train reading the Word of God. You know, I mean, I remember when I was reading Proverbs, you know, to Amanda, you know. And, of course, the next chapter is going to be where I explained that to her. When I talked about, you know, over in chapter 5, where it says, don't go down to a prostitute's house. You know, her road leads to destruction and death. And in your last days, you'll suffer with pain as you give yourself to the cruel. Daddy, what's a prostitute? She didn't know. So I explained to her what a prostitute was. I wanted her to know. Explained to her, it's a woman that sells her body sexually to men. And I said, I showed her right to my Bible where it brings sickness and disease. And it takes the men and her to hell. You know, pretty clear, isn't it?
Sure.
But the people today don't know these things. And they don't believe these things. It's just like Deborah and I was talking a while ago. Deborah, when she was a younger woman, she was got really, I won't say what it's all about, but she got really upset at God. You know, here she is, a great Christian woman, and she's walking in obedience to God's Word, but something didn't happen just like she thought it was supposed to. So she's screaming at God. She is fussing at Him. I mean, she's reading Him the Riot Act. Why, God? I want to know why. She said, I never dreamed He was listening. And He spoke to me and said, because I have something better for you. She said, I wanted to crawl under the floor, under the table.
Wow.
See? But see, we don't understand God's ways, do we, Deborah? It wasn't going the way she thought it was supposed to be going, so she's screaming at God. Well, see, He had a better plan, and she didn't know what it was. But see, He knows. But boy, that made an impression on her that day. She said, it's a wonder I wasn't a charred, you know, said the way, yeah, ashes. The way she was fussing and raising Cain with God, she said, it's a wonder He didn't just say, ow, and make you ashes, you know. But hey, aren't we glad He's loving and kind and merciful? But boy, He got her attention that day, I'll say that.
Wow.
Now she's a little bit more gentle when she comes and talks to him. She don't scream at him no more. Right, Deborah? Absolutely. When the Lord speaks to you the first time, it'll change the way you do business. Especially if He has to reprimand you. And that's what He was doing to Deborah. He was reprimanding her as His daughter. And now she comes and talks to him gently, like he's God. Right, Deborah? Yeah, you come in lovingly, kind, and bring your petitions to him. Because if he wasn't merciful, I'm telling you, there would none of us be here. He would have swatted us all down. But we're grateful. Then it says here, for my children, listen to your father's instructions, pay attention and grow wise. For I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my teaching. Now, the father that gives these instructions has to get these instructions from the Word of God. That's the only place to get them. For I too was once my father's son, and I was tenderly loved by my mother as an only child. So we find out right there that Solomon, there was no brothers and sisters from Bathsheba. You know, she only had that one. Yeah, she only had the one. The first baby she had died because of the sin. The Lord struck the child with an illness and it died, the Word of God says. The first one, because the first one, what gets me, the first little child that Bathsheba bore from David, although God loved David and Bathsheba both, they did it out of wedlock. And God was very angry with them, and so he struck the child with sickness, and the child died. It says, and the Lord struck the child with death. Because he was angry at David. But he then forgave David. And then he says David brought Bathsheba in as his wife, and he slept with her again, and she conceived and bore Solomon, and said, and God loved Solomon. Now see how much different it is when you do it his way? Whenever a man and woman get married and come together and do have a sexual relationship in marriage, then God loves to give them godly children. Amen. And he loves your children when you do that. But if you bring them into the world out of wedlock, you got a problem. You know, until they come to the age of, and they may never get there, but if they do, and they come to the age where they can receive that curse that's been broken now by the blood of Jesus, they can get set free from all that.
Amen.
But until they receive that breaking of the curse by faith, that curse is going to follow you. And you're going to have problems in your life. And some people just, I've sat down with young men and young women both that were born out of wedlock, and they say, I don't believe that. I'm a Christian. I don't believe I have to break the curse. But there's always something happening in their life. Always. And the devastating part about it is if they don't break the curse, almost every time that boy or that girl will fall to that same sin and commit that same sin and bring a child into the world themselves out of wedlock. It'll happen almost every time. So, yes, Jack. Just a minute, Jack. Just a minute. So everybody can hear your question. Whoops. Okay.
Okay, I'm not exactly sure. I kind of want to review what you just said.
Okay.
So a man and woman have a child out of wedlock, and that child has a curse that could be broken if the child
would receive it.
Could you go into in depth with that?
Yeah, sure. In other words, if we know that a child under the old covenant, a child born out of wedlock is cursed for 10 generations. Ten, not one. In other words, if the father's sin under the old covenant, under the old law, God's curse went to the third and fourth generation just for normal sins. But if a child is born out of wedlock, then that child is cursed for the next 10 generations, the Word of God says. So if that child will not receive the gift that Jesus presented to them of his blood. In other words,
normal salvation.
Yeah, no, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, the curses are not broken automatically. No, it's not an automatic feature. Nothing. In other words, if everything was automatic when you got saved, then you would not only be saved, you'd be healed, you'd be delivered, you'd be preserved. All those things. But how many people do you know that receive Jesus as Savior and are sick for the rest of their life or for many years? They never learned. That's what happened to me. I received Jesus as an 11-year-old boy. But from the time I was 11 till I was 40, I had numerous sickness and diseases. I thought it was normal. I thought everybody in the church I went to had sickness and disease. So I thought, what's unusual about me? Nobody ever told me I was living under a curse because I had never received Jesus as my healer. Nobody ever taught me that. Nobody ever told me that Jesus healed me on the cross, just like he saved me on the cross. Nobody ever told me that he bore my sickness and removed my disease on the cross. that it was a done deal. But nobody had ever explained to me, he's a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so when I learned at about 40, somewhere around in there, that he bore my sickness and removed my disease, that I was the curse that was put upon me for the sins of my parents and all others, regardless of what the curse was or how many generations back it went, I could break every curse that had been put upon me, and then I could drive out every demon. Because Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, 14 says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, and he has broken that curse. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for me. So when I received all of these things by faith, yes, where is it? The word we speak is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That's just like somebody said, well, I believe Jesus is my Savior. I believe that in my heart. When did you get saved? Well, I've always believed Jesus is my Savior. Are you willing to confess right now, Jesus is my Lord? No, I don't say that. I mean, you ain't saved. If you're not willing to say, Jesus is my Lord, he's my Savior. If you can't say that, if you can't say Jesus is my Lord, he's my Savior, I believe that, I confess it with his mouth, and I believe that in my heart, you're not born again.
That's right.
You die, you ain't going to heaven.
But even someone that's born out of wedlock,
Get saved. Yeah.
Get saved.
The curse is still under them. They're still under a curse.
Then what are they doing?
If they don't ever learn this, what will happen?
Lots of people in church.
Oh, I know. Why? Absolutely, I know that. Well, I know that. I minister to them all the time. You know, give you an example. You see that girl sitting right there in the green? This girl committed a sin when she was 17 or 18 years old that put her under a curse from God. She was in a car wreck that injured her back. Now then, she's a Christian, and even after the car wreck and after the back injury and the brain tumors and the arms and the leg problem and the allergies and everything else, and she's going to a huge church over here in Dallas, been prayed for by 100 people, or 100, she said, at least 100, and she come over here to the ministry center 3.5 years ago, sick and afflicted, a basket case. I mean, she can't hardly get here. I explained to her sin was the problem, and we have to break the curse. We have to take by faith everything, and when she got a hold of that by faith in these promises, I receive it, and we had to not only repent of sin, but we had to come to God on behalf of his word, the way he wrote it, and then we had to pray the prayer of faith. When she got a hold of those three things, this woman got completely healed in the next few days.
Is our faith though different than accepting Jesus as your Savior?
Well, you have faith to believe he's your Savior. If that's as far as you go, that's all you get. That's all you get. He already has. But see, now Sharon had faith to believe she is saved. She knew she was born again. I mean, she was going to a big church in the Metroplex. She knew she was a born again daughter of the King. But she really didn't know. Yeah, yeah. That was her major. See, she didn't believe the promises.
I know a kid that's got exactly what you're saying. This kid is
mother. Wait a minute. So it can be heard on the tape. Okay.
This kid I know, he's about 17 right now, and his mother, she had him out of wedlock. His father is, you know, wasn't married, nothing. And this kid has had problems ever since now. He's in a treatment center.
Sure.
But when he was in high school, he was getting thrown in jail. He's had one problem after another.
He's under a curse.
And, it's just like what you said. When you started talking about that, I immediately thought of him.
Now, see, if that boy, somebody can lead that boy to Jesus and then teach him, just like Sharon learned, all these things are hers, mm-hmm. then that boy's life Once he learns that Jesus has paid the price for him for his salvation, and he confesses that with his mouth and believes with his heart, he gets saved. Mm-hmm. Then when you teach him that he can break all those curses because Christ redeemed him from the curse. He paid the price by faith when he receives it. He can get through with all that. Then he can command every demon of hell that's been tormenting him all these years to leave him. And that boy's life can totally change, just like hers. You look at this woman right sitting right there in the green. That woman, I call her my basket case. I've said that so many times. Somebody will call in and say, and Sharon said, this is Sharon Jones. They said, Sharon Jones, a basket case? They've heard me talk about her so much all the time. She said, yes, I used to be a basket case, but I ain't anymore. See, now before she learned how to get rid of all of her sin and how to believe God by faith, when she got all this in her, I mean, wow, it pays great dividends, doesn't it, Sharon? I mean, brain tumors. I mean, she couldn't hardly get around. I mean, here's this precious, beautiful daughter of the king that could barely, she couldn't even operate. I mean, she had to have somebody bring her over here the first time. Couldn't even drive a car. Yeah, and her arm wouldn't work, her hip wouldn't work. Allergies were driving her nuts. She was at the doctor's office 2 or 3, 4 times a week with her back for 27 years. You know? And she just had all kinds of problems. But when she come and learned what Jesus done for her, got rid of her unbelief, and started praying in faith, look what happened to her. Man, she can pray the prayer of faith for anybody now. I mean, she gets people saved, healed, and delivered out the ministry center. She's out there 3 or 4 days a week. And boy, I mean, well, and she's also, she has developed such great faith. Here, just a few months ago, she walked in here one Sunday, I think it was, and said, Pastor, I've been to the dentist, had my teeth cleaned this last week, and they say I got 2 teeth that need root canals and crowns. And she said, that devil's got all my money he's going to get. You agree with me, according to Matthew 18:19, that Jesus gave me 2 new teeth, and it's done. It's done. I prayed the prayer of faith. She said, it's done. 8 months later, she goes back to have her teeth cleaned again. They said, let's x-ray again and see, are you ready to have those crowns and root canals done? She said, I don't have no need for crowns and root canals. Jesus has healed me. And they said, no. Then he said, no. Root canals and crowns don't get healed. Sharon said, they did in me. So he said, well, let's x-ray. She said, no, I ain't paying for no x-ray. You know, I mean, ain't nothing wrong with my teeth. They said, we'll pay for it. We'll x-ray them. And we'll say, okay, you can x-ray them if you want to pay for it. I just ain't paying for it. They x-rayed her teeth, came back in a few minutes and said, we don't understand this. There is nothing wrong with those 2 teeth. Now, what can faith do? Faith, if you can believe God, somebody says, see, now, some of us will say, well, I'm going to try that next time I go to the dentist office. It ain't going to work for you. You don't try God's word. You don't try to get saved. You don't try. Oh, you don't try to be a good husband to your wife. Or you don't try to be a good wife to your... You be a good wife. You be a good husband. You don't try. There's a big difference between trying and doing it. You know that? It's people that do what the Word of God says. Those are the ones that are blessed. Now, he didn't say if you try it. He said you do it and then I'll bless you. And that's the difference. And that's what I teach you. I want it to work for you. You know? And what I told Sharon, it worked. Because that day when she come back here and said, Pastor, I need you to pray for me for these teeth. I prayed. She said, that's it. Done. Thank you, Lord. My teeth done. Now, forget it. It's over.
Amen.
I mean, with that kind of faith, what did the Lord do? He fixed her teeth.
Right.
Now, see what we can do with faith? It's wonderful what we can do with it. But somebody says, well, I want that kind of faith. Will you pray for me that I can have that kind of faith? I can do the same thing for you that I did for her. She came. She has been to virtually every teaching we've done in the last 3.5 years. I mean, Sundays, Saturdays, Tuesday night. I mean, out to Justin, when we had him out there, she was at every one. And then not only, she don't quit there. When she leaves here, she goes home and studies the Word. Every day she spends time with God in the Word. See? Now, you want to know why this woman's got great faith? It wasn't because I prayed for her to have great faith. It's because that woman got in God's Word and studied it for herself. That's why she has got great faith.
Wow.
Now then, if you get in the Word, it'll work just like that for you too, isn't it, Deborah? Deborah can do the same thing. Now, he says, my father told me, he says, take my words to heart. Take them to heart. Follow my instructions and you will live. Now, hey, that's Jesus talking to me and you, Keith. We follow his instructions. We get to live. Now, if we don't follow his instructions, Jack, what does that mean? I don't want to go home early. Do you, Jack? I got a feeling if he takes me home early, I ain't going to get no rewards either when I get there. You know it? I don't want to come home early because I got a feeling if he has to take me out early, I'm not going to get any rewards. And I don't want to go home without a reward. Do you, Rachel? Absolutely not. You want to be an obedient daughter and you want to see the king when you get home. You want the first thing him to do, put his arm around your little neck and say, well done, my daughter. Is that what you want to hear? Guarantee that's what I want to hear. Take my words to heart and you will live. Learn to be wise and develop good judgment. Don't forget or turn away from my words. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her and she will guard you. Wisdom. Now again, how did we say we got wisdom? We can ask God. He'll give it to us. Or we can just please him and he gives it to us.
Amen.
I like that, don't you? So just think, as you're pleasing him during the course of the day, you know, it's kind of like a daddy. When your son does something that you really like, you know, you just bless him somehow. You know that?
Right.
I think that's how, like I bought Tim that little Ranger pickup years ago when he first got to be 16. And I told him, I said, son, I ain't going to buy no insurance on it. I'm going to buy it and pay for it. But if you wreck it, you walk. And so he never wrecked that truck, never had an accident in that truck. He took care of that truck. He drove that truck 200,000 miles. Didn't have a single problem with it.
Amen.
He took good care of it. And then one day he went up to Denton and he parked up there. And he come home the next day and the whole left side was tore up on his truck. I said, son, what happened to your truck? He said, Dad, I was up at Tony's house and I was inside the house. And an elderly lady backed out of her driveway all the way across and backed into my truck. She said she would pay. I heard the noise. I went outside and she was out there and said it didn't do a lot of damage to her because it had a big old bumper on her back of her car. But she told me to get an estimate and her insurance would pay for it. I said, okay. So he went down and got an estimate and the estimate was $1,400 to fix his truck. And so he took it up there, and of course they gave him a check for $1,400. And I said, are you going to fix it? He said, Dad, you sure are a good body man. So guess what Dad did? Because he'd been a good boy, I pulled it out of the shop, pulled that quarter panel out, fixed that door, sanded it all down, painted it, made it look like a brand new one. And guess who got to keep the $1,400? He did, huh? Now, is that, now then what if he'd been a bad boy and hadn't done things right? I wouldn't have fixed it. But he'd been a very good boy, and it was not his fault that it happened. So I fixed it for free and let him keep the $1,400. And then one day after his buddy for the house, he was out there. And I said, Tony, how you doing? He said, I wish somebody'd back into my car like they did. I said, but I ain't going to fix yours like I did it. He said, that $1,400 dent, Tim told me he got to keep that $1,400 and you fix it. He said, oh, I wish I had a dad like you.
Wow.
Oh, good to see. Wow. What will we do for our kids when they make us feel good? Everything, Rachel. That's exactly right. We'll do anything for those children if they're good, won't we? Yes, we will. And that's what we want. And what do you think God will do for us if we please him? That's exactly right. Everything we ask him for. That's how we get so many people set free and healed around here. We're trying our best to please God. And I love it, you know, whenever people come here and I pray for them. I remember Richard said here a while back, whenever his son got hurt, got his hand hurt so bad, you know. I mean, he said, Thurman, you come in here one day, he said, you got to pray. My son got his hand cut really bad. And he said, if I hadn't been going to this church, I'm not telling this right, but I think it's pretty close. He said, if I hadn't gone to this church and my faith had not been there, knowing that God really does things, he said, we'd be in a panic. But he said, I know now that God will heal my son's hand.
Amen.
And we prayed, and did he do a good job on that boy's hand?
He
yes, he did. He done a great job on fixing that boy's hand. But it looked bad at first, didn't it? Yeah, but see, when we pray in faith, We're walking obedience to His word. He answers our prayer, doesn't He, Richard? And He prays good, pays good dividends to please the King. Yes, it does. I mean, you know, when you have a need like that, when it's your son, you know, that's got the hand cut up like that, your heart is hurting worse than that boy. Because he's your son. You know? And he just couldn't fathom that. But Richard has learned a lot of things. He's straightened up a lot of things. And he's walking closer to God now, I think, than he has maybe in a long time. And when he prayed, God heard. And he healed that boy. And, of course, I saw it the other day. You know, when he was here. It really looked good. And he says here, getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. Don't turn your back on it. And whatever else you do, get good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will have a place, and she will place a lovely wreath on your head. She will present you with a beautiful crown. You love that too, huh? So let's just boil it down to one thing here. What is it that's going to make all these wonderful things happen for us? What? Obeying the King, right? Now, what the part that we didn't like in there when he said the Lord's curse is going to come upon you, what's going to bring that upon us? Disobey. That's exactly right. Now, if we disobey, the curse of God is going to come upon us. And if there's anything I don't want in my house, it's the curse of God. You know, I mean, I just don't want that curse in my house. Because if it is in your house, it will cause all kinds of problems. You know, you'll have problems with your children, you know, with your mate. You won't be able to get along with your mate. You'll just have all kinds of problems. You know, your washing machine will break more often. You know, your car will break more off. Everything will go wrong. You know, your house will flood. You know, when nobody else's floods, yours will flood. Something will happen.
Right.
You know, and I'm going to tell you, this nation that we're living in is under a curse from God right now, because I'm going to tell you for sure, this is not a blessing for Him to cut us off from rain for 2 or 3 years and the lakes dry up, and then we all pray and the church, and He says, okay, if we, the church as a whole, were walking in obedience to His word, doing what He said, He'd have filled them lakes up and stopped them at the right level. And all these buildings wouldn't have flooded. But, you know, somebody told me that I forget what the name of it is, they told me the other night. In fact, Christy, we were talking about how Lake Grapevine is so high, and they had to build from where her restaurant is floating out there on the restaurant. Used to, there was a little short concrete ramp about 50 feet long that come up to the shore. You walked right from the parking lot onto that ramp out to the floating restaurant. Well, when there was no rain for 2 years, it was so far down in the water, they were just the other day talking about having to move it to another place because the water, you couldn't get to it no more. They had built a special ramp, which was way steep to get down to it. Now then, since the rains, after the rains came up, and when it got right up to level where it's supposed to be, we were all rejoicing. But the rain didn't stop. The next time we went out there, it's 30 or 40 feet up into the parking lot. And then the next time we're out there, it's another 50 feet in the parking lot. And then the next time, it's 150 feet. And the other night, when we were out there, the ramp from where the parking lot used to be, which is totally non-existent, from the end of the road that goes into the parking lot, from right there to the restaurant, the Corps of Engineers have built a 520-foot floating ramp to get to the restaurant.
Wow.
520 feet. The parking lot is non-existent. It's all underwater. You think that's a curse or a blessing?
That's a curse.
It don't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. So who suffers when we're all under a curse? All of us. Every one of us suffer when we're under a curse. And who is it that God's judging? The world or the church?
No, the church.
The church. Isn't that amazing? He's all. That's right. Yep. The thing about it is, God says in His word, if you, my people that are called by my name, my church, if you will humble yourselves and pray, you will turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear your prayers, I will heal your land. So that must tell us what the church is not doing. We must not be pleasing the king. You know, do you want to please the king? I want to please him. You know, now can he pick out individuals in his church and bless them, even though he spoke a curse on a whole bunch? Yes, he can. I mean, if you two are walking totally obedient to his word, he can pick you two out and put angels around you and protect you. You can walk and your whole neighborhood can be destroyed and your house won't take a damage at all. You know, I mean, we had an awesome testimony from a little lady down in Florida, you know, here a couple of years ago when they had all them hurricanes. That little lady, I mean, you know the one I'm talking about, don't you, Sharon? You've read her testimonies. That little lady, she's learned how to walk in faith. I mean, we send her CD of the month and all kinds of stuff all the time. And she's really a grateful woman. You know, we send her two or three CDs, and she'll send the ministry $100. You know, she just blesses the ministry, you know. But this little woman's learned how to walk in obedience to God's word. In fact, the last hurricane, she had a little bit of faith to believe her house wouldn't be damaged, the first one. Then she had a little more faith to believe she could stand for her whole block the second time, and God heard that prayer. And in the last one, she said, I'm believing this time that there ain't going to be no damage not only to my house, but my entire block is not going to be out of power. And would you believe that a million homes in that area was out of power, but her block had power? She wrote us that testimony. You read it, didn't you, Sharon? Isn't that amazing that she went through three hurricanes and there's houses around her within a block that's nothing but the concrete slabs left. And she didn't lose a shingle on her house. It was just a coincidence, wasn't it, Jack? Oh, you ain't going to believe that either. It was a blessing from God. Because she was obeying him and she was standing by faith, calling the king in remembrance of his promises. Lord, if I'll serve you, you promise to protect me and my house. So, Lord, I'm claiming that you ain't going to let no devastating damage come to my house in the name of Jesus. And the king said, oh, there's one of my little daughters that believed me down there. I'm going to watch over her and protect her. And he did. No damage. In fact, years ago, when I was really just beginning to learn this, when the big one hit New Orleans, not this last one that destroyed it, but years and years ago, 15 years ago, another one hit down there and done a lot of damage. One of the men that worked for me down there, I called him. He was a good Christian boy. But he didn't know how to walk by faith. He come out of a Lutheran church. I taught him a whole lot about the kingdom of God. I called him one day. His name was Bruce. I called him. I said, Bruce, I want to pray the prayer of faith for you. They say this thing's coming. It's going to do all kinds of damage. And I want to pray the prayer of faith and ask the Lord to send angels to watch over you and your family and protect your house so you have no property damage. And so we did. After it was all over and the telephone lines were restored where you could call, he called me and said, Derman, this is awesome. He said, the house in front of me is completely wiped out to the slab. Across the street, there's nothing left but a concrete slab where that house was. The one behind me, there's only about half of it left. And he said, I didn't lose a shingle. Not a shingle. He said, my house is perfect. But he said, you know, we prayed and asked God to protect it. You know, a few little prayers answered like that, you know, had a tendency to change that boy's life forever. He saw the King of Kings move in obedience to his word. But after all, as we read this book, we've got to come to the realization that the God that wrote that book, he means what he says. It's just that simple. He says, do this, I'll do this. You don't do this, then I'll do this.
That's right.
And he means exactly what he says.
Wow.
So if you want him to bless you, what do you got to do? Obey.
Obey.
You walk in love.
Amen.
You do what he says. And even if you're a man, and even if you're running a ministry center, and you make a little statement, little bitty sly, and start to walk up and hit your side on the edge of a table, the minute I run into that table, I start to say, ah. I thought, okay, Lord, you got my attention. I'll repent. I won't even. I was just a little sly. You know how you say a little sly, cutting remark once in a while? I know none of y'all ever do that besides me. But see, there's a consequence, isn't there?
Absolutely.
Now then,
it's hard to change from that.
It is, Jack.
We were talking
It's
one of my, that's what we do in our business. We're always pulling tricks, telling.
Especially men.
Lies. Not coarse language,
yeah.
But lies to make people feel bad for a minute or two until we tell the truth. But it's hard to change that.
It is. When you're in business, it's so easy to tell a little lie instead of the truth.
Wow.
You know, that's like, you know, it's you have a question? Oh, let me get the mic here right quick for you. Oh, is it not on?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it didn't come on. I didn't get. Okay, now it is.
Okay, I write poetry that the Lord gives me.
Oh, okay, great.
And so the other day he gave me one, and it says, "Honor me with your words."
Amen. That's what the scripture says. Honor me with your words. In other words, every word you speak should bring honor and glory to God. Just like a man called me, and we were talking, and he was trying to get me into some different health food stuff. And some different kinds of things. You know, so much of this stuff out here. You know, and I told him, I said, you know, I've give up on it. I said, I'm a man of faith. He said, Thurman, you know, God give us a brain. You know, he tells us to eat the right food. I said, I try to eat the right foods. You know, I do. But I said, when I sit down, this is what I do. I say, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to put into this food everything I need and take everything that I don't need out. Put everything in it I need, take everything out of it I don't need, and then bless it to this physical body so I can use this body for your glory.
Amen.
And by doing that, hey,
yeah.
I don't take any vitamins. I don't take any medication.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my next birthday will be 69, and then, you know, the one after that's 70, you know, and then, you know, 10 after that's 80, and then another 90, and then 100 and 120.
Amen.
And I'm still going to be running and playing.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm obeying the King.
That's right.
You know, that's, if He blesses me, He says, I will bless you with long life and good health.
That's right. That's
Is that what He said?
Yeah. Sure.
So what's the flip side of that?
Short life and poor
health. Jack, you got it. Short life and poor health. I'd rather have the long life and good health, wouldn't you?
Amen.
I had rather, but there's no luck to it. It's blessings or curses from God.
Right.
And so when we walk in obedience to His Word, I challenge you to sit down and read all of the chapters of the book of Proverbs, all of them, 31 of them. Mm-hmm. Just sit down and read those chapters, just one a night, in maybe both the King James and the NLT, side by side, and just read one chapter a night. But take about 2 hours to read that chapter. Don't try to read it like a novel, because you ain't going to get nothing from it. But when you sit down and say, okay, Lord, this is you and me tonight. I want you to talk to me. Now, if you want God to talk to you, you get His Word. He'll talk to you, won't He, Rachel, through the Word? He'll talk to you, and He'll tell you things. And when you get it, if you'll read that slow, I guarantee the book of Proverbs, if you'll read it slow in two or three different translations, and you'll take to heart what He said. You know, don't read it like a novel now. If He tells you to do something, that means He's talking to you, right, Joseph?
Absolutely.
I mean, if He says, don't do this or do this, then that's exactly what He means, isn't it?
That's right.
So if we take Him literally at His Word and we do what He says, I can assure you the King will, if you'll do what He says, I can assure you He'll do what He said. He
Amen.
Will bless your socks off.
Amen.
And you will have a good, long, healthy life, and you'll be prosperous and successful.
Amen.
And then when you get old one day, instead of like a lot of men, how many men like this one I went and prayed for here a while back? This guy had a multi-million-dollar business in the Metroplex. I was asked to come pray for this guy. This guy would not repent of his unforgiveness toward this person. Here he's an old man. He's got millions of dollars, and he's 45. He was going to retire and travel and see the world. But he died.
Oh.
I told him he's going to.
Oh.
I said, if you don't forgive that man, ain't no way I can pray for you. You're going to die. He said, I ain't forgiving that man.
Uh-oh.
I said, well, he said, I am going to get well, and I'm going to use these millions, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to see the world, and I'm going to live to be an old man. I said, no, you ain't either.
No.
I said, the God I serve is the one that is controlling your life, not you.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't forgive that man, that's why you're sick right now. The demons of hell have been released on you. And if you don't forgive that man, I guarantee you're not going to get well. And he thought I was completely nuts because he was a deacon in a Presbyterian or something church.
Mm-hmm.
He said, they don't teach this in my church. So I said, don't make any difference. I got it out of this book.
That's right.
It's in the book.
Right.
And so he would not repent. He did not forgive. And a guy died.
Wow.
So I don't know if he went to heaven or hell. Only God knows. But I hope he got to go to heaven. But according to the word, he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
He went to hell. So, you know, that's a sad, sad thing. Hey, it ain't worth it to me. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to do it God's way.
That's
yes, Dan.
People that just absolutely don't believe in Christ, says, do me one favor. If you feel yourself falling into a black pit, can't you scream out, save me, Jesus Christ? Do they get saved or not?
Well, it depends on, that's between them and God. You know, I mean, I know he's a merciful God, and I did see Cheryl's dad do that. But I believe that God saved him because Cheryl was repenting of his sins. And if he doesn't have somebody doing that for him, he's in trouble. I would never, ever, ever tell a man or a woman, anybody, that's okay, live like you want to, and then when you die, as you're falling into the pit of hell, cry out Jesus and you'll go to heaven. I ain't going to tell nobody that. Nobody. I'm going to tell you, while you're young and healthy, call on the name of Jesus and then walk in obedience to his word and spend time in that book every day, then you're going to have a prosperous, healthy, successful life. And when you get to be 60 or 70 years old, you can be healthy enough to use it, you know.
Right.
You know, you can be able to go and do things and everything. But just remember, there's no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God.
That's right.
No retirement plan.
No.
We're supposed to occupy till he comes.
Amen.
We're supposed to be producing fruit for the kingdom all of the time until Jesus brings us home.
Amen.
Now, you can retire from your company or whatever, but you can't retire from working for Jesus. You got to do that all the time. So any last questions? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We are so grateful. We live in an era when we have this wonderful book that we can get it and read it and study it and see these wonderful promises that you've given us. And, Lord, help us today and this week to do what you say in your word so we can be blessed. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, for blessing us. And thank you for healing everybody you healed out of here, Lord. And we thank you for all the wonderful things you're going to continue to do in the future. And we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.